morning and greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here and discuss the Sunday school lesson, The Light of the World. I was also blessed with a school program Friday evening and the testimony that came through, like it was real and genuine. Appreciated that and those thoughts that were shared from the little room to the big room. Well, I want to continue talking about relationships, and fortunately or unfortunately, we're ready for marriage. Talking about marriage. I'm not sure how far we'll get this morning, but I want to see. Maybe first of all, I should give the title. Christ-centered marriages. Genesis chapter 2, a very familiar scripture. I want to start there, then I want to go to Matthew 19. I want to read those, and then try to draw some thoughts from them. Genesis 2, verse 18 to the end of the chapter. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him," or suitable. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So Matthew chapter 19. Maybe just a little bit of a idea where I'm going with this. I want to talk about this little phrase. It's mentioned back there in Genesis, here in Matthew, and also in Ephesians, and possibly elsewhere in the Bible. But it talks about this one flesh. And I was intrigued with that thought. Jesus reiterates what it was in the beginning. Chapter 19, and I want to begin at verse 1. "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And he goes on and he talks about divorce. Maybe we should just read that right now, because I might forget to do that later. "They said unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And his disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which are born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which are made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Then there were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Now, if you think back to Genesis, this picture of a man, the man Adam, I think is a beautiful type of Christ in the church. And I want to touch on that right away, because every marriage should typify that in some sense. You think about Adam, there's many, many types here. In our King James, it says, it uses the word made. God took a rib out of Adam, and he made a wife, made a woman. In the Hebrew, it would be more accurate to say built. God built a wife. And I think it speaks to the thought of care and intentionality that God had in building a wife. And God also builds, or Jesus builds his church. He says, I will build my church. It's a parallel there. And God's love, Christ's love to the church, is intentional. And his sanctification is with purpose and with thought. His interaction with the church is, yes, intentional. It's sanctifying love. It's love with intention. And we could use the word constraining love. I think I mentioned that one other time in some of these talks about relationships. It's constraining love. The love of Christ constraineth us. Another type, beautiful type, this wife was provided by God, but it was chosen by the husband to love. I think that's a beautiful type of Christ in the church. In every marriage, every one of us that are married, particularly, but even those of us who are, I'm not. But even those that are off to the side looking on to another marriage can see the beauty of Christ in the church, and it should be that way with our marriages. Every marriage is an opportunity to understand more about God's love to us and how Christ loves the church. It's very beautiful. Moving on to some other things that this mentions in these two passages in particular. There is so much here. There is so much here. I'm just going to give you a little bit of a rundown of some of these things. The emphasis here is that the man should do the leaving. I'm not sure why the Scripture, well, I kind of know why, but the Scripture emphasizes that. I just find that interesting. Both these passages say that. It's not her primary responsibility to do the leaving, it's his. And although that's necessary too. All right, one flesh. There is tremendous depth to these words. God spoke these words. God knew what he was saying. And I'm not sure I understand very much of what this means. But they too shall be one flesh. Paul says in Ephesians 5, and we'll try to look at that later, that it's a great mystery. We just can't understand it. There's a whole lot to this thing. It's far more than what I can understand. But one thing that we can't understand off the surface is that the leaving and the cleaving to the one flesh is a permanent thing. It's not something that divorce is allowed or separation is allowed later. Once the leaving and the cleaving happens, it's a permanent thing. It's God's intention. And I think I mentioned this one of the last times in some of the courtship messages, but if we are to experience closeness in our relationships, in our marriage relationships, we need to understand that truth very clearly. This word one means alone together. Alone together. That's what the word one means here. Alone together. And that's from Genesis. The word in Matthew is a little bit different. It means number one. But in Genesis, it means alone together. It holds the idea of a one-woman man and a one-man woman. And I don't have a lot of time to explain all that, but you could go a long ways with that. Another word that I find interesting from the Matthew passage about this flesh, the word flesh. I think I'm saying this right. It means consanguine. That is from different ancestry melted into the same one. Now you try to explain that. But that is exactly what should happen in marriage. From different ancestry melted into the same one. One flesh. Now I want to think a little bit. I'm still wanting you to hold on to this idea of one flesh. I want to come back to it here in a little bit. But the words in Matthew 19, when it talks about putting away, it says the Pharisees came and asked, you know, is it all right for a man to put away his wife? Now that means to dismiss or free. Is it all right for us to dismiss or let our wives go free? That's one thought. Now, Jesus says in, let's see, verse 6, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Put asunder. That means don't let space come in between the one flesh. Does that make sense? Don't let any space come in between the one flesh. Don't let a man do that. Don't let other people do that. Don't let that happen in the marriage itself. It's a much stronger term than what the Pharisees used. Now, there's another word that comes into this idea of divorce and putting away and putting asunder. And I found this word interesting. It's repudiate. Now, that has, think about reputation and destroying somebody's reputation. That's kind of the connection or the root word of this. And to divorce is to repudiate. That is to publicly refuse to have anything to do with or to disown. That's what happens in a divorce situation, is there's repudiation. Now you say, well, we've got nearly 500 years of Mennonite history behind us, and we don't believe in divorce. We don't divorce. We understand that when you come to the marriage altar, it's permanent, it's fixed, it's arranged by God, and it's meant to be for life. But think about that word. To publicly shame or to disown or have anything to do with. You can go a long ways with that thought and think about ways that it's possible. We're still married legally, but we publicly shame and disown, refuse to have anything to do with. One flesh. Now, just I'm running fast here, but try to keep up here. The word cleave in this passage, as it talks about one flesh, it means to be glued together. Now, maybe it's more accurate to say that so much together, okay, the two have become one flesh, so much together that they are associated together as an extension of the one person is an extension of the other person. I mean, they're just together. They're lumped together so much that way. And I think that's beautiful. Marriage is, that's what happens. As we, you know, were married for a number of years, and after a while, just there's a connection. When we see one person, it's almost like we almost see and associate the other person with them, whether they're there or not. It's interesting to me. So much together that they are associated together as a part of one's person or the extension of himself. One flesh. And I'm sure you realize that any one of these points we could go lots further in. Now, can you understand why the disciples said, well, if it's this way with a man, it's just good not to marry. That's pretty hard sayings. That's pretty straightforward. Well, it is. But those of us that have experienced the power of regeneration and have been freed from adulterous relationships by the power of God and are experiencing sanctification. And maybe I would add in there, been blessed with a faithful spouse. Can understand just how good God's plan is. Maybe I would say we begin to understand, because we're still getting sanctified. We're still growing in this relationship. We're still being cleansed from our old sinful habits, and our, you know, that's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. But think about one flesh and think about closeness in relationships. It's very important. All right. I've mentioned this, maybe not every time in looking at different subjects of relationships, but every relationship has its boundary. And in other words, there's some things you do not do. There's a fence, okay? And there's some things outside the fence. But I'm blessed as I think about how much area, how much fair play area there is for us to for us to work with, for us to grow in, for us to do what is God's will in any relationship. I'm blessed with that. You can focus on the fence, and you can focus on what's outside the fence. And I think usually that's what happens when relationships become difficult. Maybe particularly the marriage relationship, when it becomes difficult, when it becomes dry, pretty often that's what's happening. And it becomes a burden to keep up with. But if you focus, if you can switch your focus to what you can do, and what is right to do, and what is good to do, it's endless. I don't know, think about that. Isn't it endless? Isn't it? There's just no end to what you can do and what is right to do. And what is right to... How do I explain it? Fair play area. Where you can improve this relationship all you want. It's an endless possibility. I don't know. You think about that. I think it's completely endless. I've never heard a husband say that I've loved my wife as much as Christ loved the church, and there's no more area to grow in. I've never heard that. And if I did, I'd question it. I really would. You know, we are the bride of Christ, and it says that He's going to explain to us the depth of His love and riches throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Yeah, I just have to think that's the way it is with our relationships. There is that much scope that we can grow in. It's endless. It's eternal. I'm going to have to move along here. Maybe you think your relationship, your marriage relationship, is getting dry. Just try giving. Try giving. All right, some practical areas. I want to go to Ephesians 5. I might have to just refer to some of these scriptures just a little bit. You know them well. We hear wedding sermons and things on this pretty often. Maybe I'll just focus on verse 25 for a little bit. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. There you have that sanctifying, that constraining love, that purposeful love, that intentional love that's going somewhere. There's a plan. But it also specifies as Himself. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself. Gave Himself. And that is the calling. That's what we're supposed to do. I think it's significant that two times here in Ephesians and one time in Colossians and maybe some other places, the Bible calls us to love our husbands, love your wives, and not the other way around. I think that's significant. And I think it speaks to how husbands... Maybe I could say they tend to derate love. They tend to, yes, derate love. And wives tend to interpret what husbands think is love as different than love. There's a little bit of a difference there. The Bible says, in place of, you know, wives loving your husbands. It does say that one time, by the way. I didn't look up the reference, but... It talks about the older women teaching the younger women to love their husbands. But in place of love of a woman to a man is respect or reverence or submit. It's kind of that idea. And I don't think we're going to get there this morning as far as talking about that. But I think it's interesting. Now, you that have been husbands for a while already know this, but this also speaks to the difference in interpretation of love. Wives want to be loved. Maybe you should plug your ears for a little bit here. Wives want to be loved because they're beautiful and they're charming and they're, you know, attractive and all those things. They want to be loved because of that. Not because God says, love your wives, okay? That's to... what do I say? That's to... You're doing it because you have to, you know, that kind of thing. You're loving me just because God says you have to. They want to be loved because they're beautiful and all those other things. And I don't know how you're going to do that, but somehow you need to work through that one. And not tell any lies. Men tend to think that if they work hard and provide food on the table, then their wife should be as happy as a lark washing his dirty clothes. That's kind of what they think. But that's not... That's not really the whole picture. Okay, that's a good start if she's as happy as a lark washing your dirty clothes. But how do I explain this? You know, we have this thing. It's kind of like a relationship. I work and I provide for her. I provide the food and I provide a house for her. And she does what she likes to do. Stay at home and do all the things there. And I love her and she loves me. That's kind of our philosophy, but that is, I think it better be more than that. Maybe that's a start, but it better be more than that. I struggled with this one. How are men supposed to love their wives? What does it mean to love? What does it mean to give of self? And actually love our wives. That's what love is. I'm trying to make it practical. So you get home from work, and you've worked hard all day, and the easy chair looks good, feels good, and you've got your nose in a equipment trader or whatever it is. I think one of the ways that we show love is to help. That's my first point, is to help. And for us to do that, yeah, we're tired, but we need to get out of the chair. We need to take care of the children. We need to maybe do discipline. We need to play with the children. We need to do things like that. We need to help. And it takes a giving of self. We had a daughter that didn't sleep very good for, I'll tell you, it seemed like a long time. I think it was only about 4 years, but it felt like a long time. And, you know, I like my sleep at night. If you want to get me grumpy, if you want me to say cross words, well, wake me up at, you know, whatever time. I'm not saying I did very well, but I had to learn to get up. I had to learn to do without sleep. And that's what it takes, is that kind of thing, to love. The second thing I have down, I'm going to go through these pretty quickly, but the second thing I have down is to communicate, and I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 7. There's probably a whole lot more than... There's probably a whole lot more that we could look at, but I want to look at this anyway. Communicating, chapter 3, 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now this word, I don't know if we get any more. Yeah, we do. This word honor here. Shouldn't pick a red one. We should pick a black one. In the, I believe it's the Greek, it's spelled like this. I find that fascinating. Giving honor. Now, it means a value. Something that's very valuable, but it means a value that can translate into something else. It's sort of like the idea of money. It's a value that can be translated into something else. And actually, time is that way, isn't it? It's a value that can be translated into something else. Now, different people are different. For us husbands, communicating to her that I really love her, what that is going to be different for all of us. Possibly, it's going to be some different things. You know, I'm going to do something for her that she likes. And that translates, that communicates to her that I love her. And what I'm saying is that's different for a lot of different people. But I'm going to say this. It is going to take time. It is going to take time. No matter how or no matter what the communication method is, no matter what the vehicle of communication is, it's going to take time. And that's giving honor. And it's not so hard that you can't figure it out. You can figure it out, what it takes to communicate love to your spouse. But it is giving the most valuable thing that you have. It's giving self. It's giving of yourself. All right. I want to switch just a little bit, and the reason is because of what it says here in 1 Peter 3, 7 at the end. Let's see. That your prayers be not hindered. It talks about being heirs together of the grace of life, and that your prayers be not hindered. And then if you can, turn over to Colossians 3, verse 19. And really all these things are love. Communicating love, helping in love, But there's something here that's a weakness in us men, and I think it's important for us to think about. Colossians 3, verse 19. It's a negative. Do not do this. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Now, us men are pretty typically we're achievers, or we can say it different ways. We're conquerors. We like to achieve things, and we like to conquer territory. And we're the best at it, you know. That's called our ego. And when we find that our spouse does not like or does not respect what we've achieved, I think that's when we're tempted toward bitterness. You know, she just does not like anything I do. It's kind of like a little pin that pricks our bubble of ego, and we just kind of go flat. I mean, it's just, there's nothing left. And that's something for you wives to think about, too. How you pop his ego, or not popping it. Just think about that. But when we feel like all that is deflated and we're not respected like we should be, and we come up with all kinds of scriptures and say, well, this is what the Bible says, you need to respect me and all that, I think there can be the process of bitterness set in. And like we talked about at the beginning there, where it says, let's see, how was that? I'm going to have to pull my notes out. Where there's that process begins of separation, there's a space between. We begin to start setting our wives apart. It's beginning the process of divorce, by the way. Putting away. We put a space between. And we start despising. We start belittling. We start doing things in public that are inappropriate. That is the process of divorce. That's the beginning of it. If you've ever watched a divorce happen to somebody close to you, that's how it starts. Be not bitter against them. I just throw that out there because us men have a tendency toward that. I think we have a tendency toward that. Be not bitter against them. And it alludes to this in 1 Peter 3, verse 7 at the end there. It says, it talks about your prayers not being hindered. And I think that's what it's talking about, is that kind of a separation in relationship. There's a space in between. And there's despising, and there's anger, and there's withdrawal, that kind of thing. All right, I'm going to have to hurry here a little bit. 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. This here is both ways. Gives the husband first, but it says due benevolence. And I think this means gentleness, kindness, and thoughtfulness. You render that. You give that. And that's due. That's what is due. And again, that connects to 1 Peter 3, verse 7, as the weaker vessel. There's some things that we men need to shield our wives from. Emotionally, they are not, should not have to handle everything. We take the blow of that. There's a reason that God made men, typically, men are less affected emotionally than women are. And they, again, this is typically, this is the way it is. Maybe not in every marriage situation is it this way, but typically it's this way. That they're closer connected to the facts, and women are closer connected to the feelings. And there's a reason for that, too. God made that for a reason, for tenderness with children and all that. It's beautiful. But there's a reason that men are less affected emotionally. And it takes kindness and gentleness and thoughtfulness. We're kind of, I don't think naturally we're real gentle. At least I wasn't. I'm not sure I still am. But I work at it. We tend to be a little bit rough and tough. That's our nature. That's how we're made. And that's for a reason. But we need to exercise gentleness and kindness. And maybe particularly through the moods and through the different things that women face. I think it's very important that we exercise kindness and gentleness. And in that way, that's how Christ treats us. That's how He does to us. He's kind. He's gentle with us. And again, I would just ask us to think about every marriage relationship should typify at least a little bit the relationship of Christ with His church. It should do that. And the world that we live in desperately needs that. Desperately needs to understand God's love. His constraining love. His sanctifying love. And it takes a lot of wisdom for us men to know how to love our wives as ourselves. But if we can understand that there's a oneness. We're in this together. There's no opportunity. There's no reason. There's no fault big enough that we should set her off by herself and publicly shame her. If we can understand that principle, I think we can understand how we should, and how Christ loves the church. Joe and Neil in prayer.